appreciate everything that was spoken today and shared from the groups. Obviously, there's some really good observations that we can make from this particular passage, and observations that should cause us to ask some really good questions. And hopefully, when we ask good questions, we are diligent enough to try to seek out good answers. Well, before we even do that, I just want to remind us our hearts or our intentions in going through the book of Matthew, especially just as a beginning to our new year, right? Thankful to the Lord for another new year, right? The blessings that we experienced in the past, and Lord willing, we know that the Lord's blessing is before us, right? In this life and most certainly in the life to come. But one of the things that I emphasized in bringing up this particular study for us is the fact that as believers, what is our call in life? Right? And obviously, you could answer that in various ways that would be extremely biblical. But if I had to really wind down or kind of bring to a very precise statement, it would be from 1 John, where it talks about how if we claim to know Christ, we ought to walk as He walked. And we know that that's all-encompassing. That goes from his dependence upon the Father to the type of love and kindness that he showed others, right? The type of prayer life that he exemplified, the type of service he gave. He laid down his life. We're called to lay down ours. He is the fulfillment, as we will talk about again, of the blessing to all nations and following him. Right, he came and he proclaimed good news, and we continue to proclaim good news as his followers. Right, so if we claim to know Christ, we ought to walk as he walked. So that's why we're studying the book of Matthew, is because we're going to be able to continue to, from a very close distance, get to know our Lord and Savior in an intimate way as we follow his life, as we look at the testimony given by the disciples and learn about the things in which he was doing and the things in which he was saying and the way in which he conducted himself, right? Because after all, we are being conformed unto his image. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to start necessarily, like, our skin pigment's going to start changing and, you know, we're going to start, you know, our hair turning a different color. That's not what it means. When he's talking about being conformed into the image of Christ, it's reflecting his character, being like Christ, right? How many of you ever met a young child of a parent and say, "Wow, you are the spitting image of your parents"? And it's not even necessarily so much about the looks, but mainly the way in which they're behaving, right? They might do something that reminds you, like, "Oh, you're just like your father when he was a kid," right? Or "You're just like your mother when she was a kid," right? Because you're bearing that image, right? And in that close relationship, what happens? You tend to take on the characteristics of those in whom you're close to. And so we were always meant to be close to God. We were always meant to reflect him and to walk in his ways and to reflect him in this life. Even though that's not the main message for this morning, kinda, right? Just wanted to share that. So that's why we're jumping into the book of Matthew, is because we want to continue to be close to Christ, not just in studying the word, but obeying the word, like actually walking with him. That's a big part of knowing Christ. But as we study and we actually get the knowledge, we get the information, it's going to help us in our walks, as long as we are by faith taking God's word and seeking to apply it to our lives. Like our brother Glenn always says, if the Bible is academic only for you, you might as well read Robin Hood, or you might as well read some other fairy tale, because that's just purely academic. The scriptures are not meant to be that way. It's God's word. It's true. It's history. It's facts, right? It's testimony. And it's meant to be applied to our lives. We're meant to live by it. Okay, so with that being said, we're going to go ahead and I'm just going to give a quick introduction to Matthew, just some things to keep in mind as we move forward. Matthew is considered, out of all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is considered to be the most Jewish in its nature. And what I mean by that is that Matthew was most certainly writing his testimony of the life of Christ in such a way that it would strongly appear to any Jewish thinking reader who would be reading it or hearing it, right? Obviously, they all have elements of Jewish culture because that's where Christ came from, right? So it's unavoidable. But specifically in the book of Matthew, he focuses in on a lot of details that would have been picked up on by the Jewish listener and reader, which is really important to take in and to keep in mind, right? And so as we continue to work through Matthew, we're going to have to do the hard work of trying to put ourselves not just in the mind of the writer, but also be mindful of the type of thinking the hearers would have had as well. Because as you start to do that, you start to pick up on the meaning and the purpose or the intention of certain passages or certain information that's given. And we're going to get a little bit of taste of that right from the get, right? So with that being said, first thing I want us to notice is that the word genealogy, if you were actually to go to a concordance and you were to look that up and see which word is actually being used, even though there's evidence showing that Matthew first wrote his gospel in his own language, the oldest record of it that we do have is in Greek, which isn't any problem whatsoever. It's very old, it's authenticated, it's genuine, so we have no worries with that. But the word that is written in Greek is not necessarily genealogy. If you actually go and you read the word which is actually used, it's Genesis. So really, the original would have read the account of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And something I want us to keep in mind too, and this is a slight backtrack, is that because Matthew is so Jewish focused and written in a sense, we have to keep in mind that the Hebrew thinker and the Gentile thinker approach genealogies differently. Even though they both can communicate similar things, they are approached differently. For us, Gentiles, right, we always solely think of genealogy as just simply understanding where we came from and who we're related to, right? It just shows the bloodline. But for a Hebrew thinker, genealogies communicate a message, and they're more about communicating spiritual truth and also legitimacy and other things of that nature, right? So that's why we're kind of, so when we get at that, a Hebrew thinker would think to themselves, in Christ is a new creation, because this is a Genesis. But this also, for us who believe, understanding that Jesus, the Son of God, the one in whom the Father created all things through, and the one in whom all things are held together by the power of his word, not only is in the coming of Christ a new creation being brought, but Christ is also responsible for the first Genesis, the creation, the beginning, the conception of all that we know to be as this heavens and this earth. But we know in Christ there will be a fulfillment of a new heavens and a new earth. And those who are in Christ are what? What's the phrase? Someone, I heard it. New creatures, new creations, right? So in Christ we are a new creation because he is bringing forth a new Genesis. So that's something that we keep in mind, right? So some of you have already mentioned, you've noticed Abraham, David. One of the big events that wasn't necessarily mentioned in our small group was the exile, right, from Babylon. We noticed a few things. So how many of you have ever heard of the phrase gematria? Does anyone know what a gematria is? Close. Just someone said geometry, right? So geometry is kind of what? It's a study of numbers and math and getting all that stuff and shapes and all that stuff, all right? Okay, so similar. How many of you know that numbers are extremely significant throughout the Bible? Does anyone know what 7 represents? Completeness, right? So that's just an example. Well, what's really fascinating is in Matthew's genealogy, we actually have 3 sets of gematria that are extremely significant. And this is something that would have actually stood out to the Hebrew thinker. They would have seen these numbers being expressly mentioned, and they would have been able to count and notice these things, and it would have sparked certain thoughts in their mind. And as I was studying this, it actually was extremely fascinating. Now, what I'm not about to do is give you some type of gematria interpretation of the entire Bible, as some have done, where they try to take every single number, even the pages, which page numbers, which weren't inspired, and try to add those all up. That's not what I'm going to do, right? But this is actually front and center in this particular genealogy, or in this Genesis of Jesus. And the three significant numbers of gematria in Hebrew thinking that are mentioned here are 14, 4, and 3. So we're going to go ahead and dive in just real quick, and then I'll show you how this relates and how I believe this Genesis of Jesus communicates such a powerful message, right? So, 14. 14 is a compound number of what? 7. 7 is the number of completeness. So, when you take 7 and 7, you have total completeness. It's a compounded. It's not just complete, but it's really complete. Right? Then there's 4. Can anyone guess maybe what 4 represents? 4 women, yep. 4 foreign women that are mentioned. But what does 4 represent in the scriptures? Does anyone know? It's been mentioned before. Krista, you know. What is it?
The four corners of the earth, or the four, like, fullness, I guess.
So the gematria value and meaning of 4 in the Hebrew thought is universal. 4 corners of the earth, as the scriptures mention, right? So it represents a all-encompassing, right? So we have 14, which is total completeness. Then you have 4, that is wholeness in the sense of all-encompassing, right? And then we have the 4 cardinal directions, north, south, east, west, right? The 4 corners of the earth, which it's good on you to notice the 4 foreign women that were mentioned in the genealogy. But then what about 3? Does anyone possibly know the significance of 3? Okay, yeah. That's one way that we could potentially apply that. So has anyone ever heard in Ecclesiastes where he talks about being in, if you're on your own, you're not really able to stand that well. If you're with 2, you can put up a better fight, but 3 is a really hard strand to break, right? And so 3 has a number of permanency, or settling a matter, making it almost concrete. It stands up, right? So we have this idea through the Genesis of Jesus being communicated to us that in Christ we get this sense of total completeness, all-encompassing, unmovable permanency. Right? And so as you start to consider this, you ask yourselves, okay, well, how might we actually apply this? Like, I mean, what does that actually look like here? Well, when we consider the promise made to Abraham, through you, through your descendants, I will bless all nations. Well, Christ is the total completion, all-encompassing, and permanent fulfillment of that promise. God made a promise to David. What was God's promise to David? His throne would last forever. And he even mentions, he says, I will give you a descendant that will sit on the throne forever. Now, he doesn't even say descendants, because then you could potentially interpret that as, well, he'll just have someone from his family sitting on the throne forever. So maybe after someone dies, someone else will take it. But he actually talks about a single descendant sitting on the throne forever. And so even as you consider the promise made to David in Christ, we have a total, all-encompassing, permanent fulfillment to the promise of David in Christ. Now, what do you think might be significant about the mention of the Babylonian exile? Why was that important? And just as you consider the full scope of what happened with the Babylonian exile, what might be significant of that? If you don't know, that's fine, but I would love to maybe hear. Does anyone have an idea?
Because
Okay, yeah. Unfaithfulness to covenant, so they went into exile. But what eventually happened?
They came back after 70 years.
Right.
But several tribes were lost.
Yep. Yeah, but there was still this idea of God gathering his people, and he's continuing to do that work, right? And so we know, as you study Scripture, what is Christ ultimately going to do when all things are fulfilled? He will fully gather all of his people in a total, complete, all-encompassing, permanent way, right? So even as we consider the exile, we know that we too, as God's people, are in a sense experiencing a form of exile even here in this life, right? As we await, but that fulfillment will be all-encompassing, totally complete, and permanent in Christ. He will bring all of his people home. And that's good news, right? And then also, one other one that I think is very fascinating and I think often gets overlooked is that we have to remember that God also made a promise to Mary, right? And it was not just a promise made to her, but it was one that was foretold, even in the book of Isaiah, of how a virgin shall bear a son. And Mary specifically was promised by God that, hey, you have been chosen and you will bear the Son of God. Like, you will be conceived. The Holy Spirit will cause you to conceive a child, and God is this child's father, and he shall be born from you, and he is the Savior of the world. Right? It's very easy for us to, oh yeah, Abraham, David, obviously the exile was super significant. There's other people in here that are really significant that you could go and you could kind of dissect and think through, but oftentimes Mary's overlooked. But we have to remember that even the promise that was made in Isaiah and specifically to Mary, even that promise in Christ was totally complete, all-encompassing, and a permanent fixture, right? The matters are confirmed. And so we know that even the good news of the gospel is a matter of total completeness, all-encompassing, and a permanent fixture. That we are to go forth and preach this good news, this everlasting gospel, as it is mentioned in other places, to the four corners of the earth, which I want to get back to. What's really fascinating is that that would have been something that a Hebrew thinker would have picked up on. Wait a second, there's women in this genealogy, and four of them are foreigners. Four of them were not native-born Israelites. And that, I genuinely believe, is the message that communicates, is that the gospel is not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile, for those who are far off. And that the gospel is meant to be taken where? All of the world. Specifically, I heard you, what would you say? The four corners of the earth. And this is what we have, this is our duty in Christ, right? I mean, we are blessed. Through Christ, through Abraham, right? Our King is going to sit on the throne forever, and his gospel isn't just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. And through faith in Christ, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We who were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and without hope in this world because of our separation from God, through faith in Christ, we, like these foreign women, have been brought in. And we have believed. We are being blessed. We will be under the kingship of Christ forever. We will be brought from this place of exile into the promised land for all of eternity. And so we need to remember that we have been called in Christ to go and make disciples of the four corners of the earth. Because this eternal gospel, this totally complete, all-encompassing, permanent fixture, this gospel that can save souls, is meant for the four corners of the earth. And this is, I believe, a very significant message that the Genesis of Jesus given to us here in Matthew chapter 1 communicates to us. So with that being said, I have a challenge for us, right? And I can't answer this for any of you, and I wouldn't try to answer this for any of you, and I wouldn't even want to present this as any form of legalism whatsoever. But are you living in such a way, with such intention, that your minds are set on making disciples of the four corners of the earth? Right? We have to remember our call in Christ. If we have been baptized as one of his disciples, then what we're saying is, I want to be committed as one of Christ's disciples to follow him, to walk as he walked, to obey the least of the commandments, and to teach the commandments, and to honor the Lord everywhere I go, and to be a light, and to make disciples. And so my challenge is, especially in this new year, to really examine, how do I conduct myself? Which way am I living, with great intention for building the kingdom, or is it just a side thought or a good idea from time to time that maybe you pursue? Now, I'm not saying that we have to go stand on corners every day of the week, right? Because to some extent, you can't force the appointments that God has. But if you're not living intentionally with this mindset of bringing the good news to the four corners of the earth, and even the four corners that are in our neighborhoods, right? Because that's a reality. The four corners of the earth are in Tampa. The four corners of the earth are in New York. They're everywhere, right? We live in such a unique time and space that the four corners aren't necessarily in the four corners anymore. They're kind of mixed everywhere. But are we living with such intention that we're actually paying attention and watching and waiting for those opportunities that God gives to share Christ, to make disciples? And so here's my challenge. If you're not necessarily discipling or intentionally seeking to witness at this particular time, my encouragement is this, especially on Fellowship Week. Like I said, don't let this be a form of legalism. This isn't me telling you what you have to do. My hope and my desire is that out of just a desire and love for Christ, you just want to be obedient, however you may be. But this is just a type of challenge and suggestion, as sometimes we need that little kickstart, right? During Fellowship Week specifically, if you're not already intentionally meeting with somebody or in fellowship with people you don't normally see that you're trying to reach for Christ, at least start trying to spend time with them at least once a week. Now, I'm not even saying that you have to sit down and say, all right, let's open the Bible, we're going to go. No, get in the rhythm of intentionally building relationships with others and getting involved and being a presence in their life. Invite them in your home for dinner. Maybe go bring a dish to their house for dinner. Maybe invite them to go out to eat with you, or to go on a walk with you, or see if they need a ride somewhere, or if they want to meet you up for pickleball, or if they want to, you know, hey, we have a, like I know Mildred, which I don't know if any other of you are in this, but I know she has like a game, a community that she plays games with, but start maybe inviting someone to that. Start to build a regular rhythm of fellowship with people who you are desiring to lead and to point to Christ. And maybe it's even another believer. Maybe it's someone from here at Candlewood that you want to build a stronger relationship with, and you want to see them continue to mature and grow in their faith. Just start being intentional with that. But here's now this part. If any of you are already kind of living that way, my challenge for you would to be all the more intentional with giving some spiritual direction and guidance in those conversations. Pray for boldness to maybe start opening up the scriptures with some close friends and family members, or people that God has put in your path, or someone who may be younger in the faith that you want to disciple, right? Because I think as followers of Christ, we have to remember that we've been grafted in through faith. We have been made disciples by the disciples that came before us. And we want to, like this genealogy, continue this lineage of people coming to know Christ and to be grafted in to an eternal gospel, an eternal lineage, an eternal family that will never perish, right? That's our hope and our desire, is that others will come to know Christ and to behold his glory, and know what it means to love him and love neighbor as self, and to experience the pleasures that are at the right hand of the Father forevermore. So is that, we clear on the challenge? Does everyone get it? Now here's the thing, like I said, I can't force any of you to do it, and I wouldn't try to force any of you to do it. I just lay it before you in hopes that you will take it and seek the Lord about it, pray about it, and ask Him to lead you by His Spirit in it. Because even as I go about my day to day, I continuously pray. I'm like, all right, Lord, use me however you see fit today. And sometimes that just means living everyday life and going here and going there. But it's the, Lord, how would you use me today? Help me pay attention. Help me live with such intention to where when you open the door, I can recognize it. And when you want me to speak, as even though as scary as it may be and my heart is pounding, give me the strength to say something. And you'd be surprised at the conversations that take place. Right? If we're just willing to live with intention to bring the good news of the gospel to the four corners of the earth. So that's my challenge for us right off the get in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. All right, I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we'll be led in a time of praise and worship. Well, dear Heavenly Father, I'm sure that as much as we covered today, even though it might have felt like more of a lecture at some points, Lord, I can only imagine how much more depth is actually here, how many more details are hidden within your scriptures. It says in your word that it is in your nature and your glory to hide things and the glory of kings to search them out. So we're reminded, Lord God, that your word is not for, well, I'll brief how I say this, but the Bible is no lazy man's book, Lord. It's meant to be pursued with diligence. And I'm thankful that your Spirit is within us that can give us that fire and that motivation we need to study it and to apply it to our lives. And we pray that we would. And we're just so thankful that you have been so faithful to keep your promises and that you have fulfilled your promises and continue to fulfill your promises in Christ. And we know that in Christ it is a total, complete, all-encompassing, perfect, permanent fixture of fulfillment, because Christ is perfect and He is awesome. And so, Father God, we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and give thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus. And we ask that you lead us and guide us in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.